welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. I'll say kudos to Pastor Trent. He wouldn't say it himself, but he loves you all so much. And so that song you've never led before. Right? No. He's learning new hymns all the time just to continually bless us, and I'm thankful to you for that, brother. Thank you for your ministry and commitment to serve our people well. All right. Well, hey, we're back in the book of Genesis tonight and looking at themes or threads. I'm not going to continue just to give the hash of what that means, and but we've looked at many themes so far in this book, and we've looked at the theme of names, we've looked at the theme of the fall, which carries on through the whole Bible and into today, looked at the theme of brotherly strife all throughout the book of Genesis, we've looked at the theme of crossing boundaries and going to territory where we shouldn't go. Well, today I want to look at this new theme, this new thread that finds its way weaving through the pages of Genesis, and that is the theme of Christ. Christ foreshadowed. And I always love to do that. I did that in Exodus. That was the whole point of our study through the book of Exodus some months back. It was Seeing Christ in Exodus. That was the title of our series. But I do that because I worry that sometimes Christians don't see the threat of Christ in the Bible. We see him, obviously, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but to see him as the theme of the Bible, I'd say that's lost on many Christians, and that's not an offense to them, but it's more an observation that I would love to try to combat and fight against. And so... I'll give you an analogy. I think of with Judah. I always use Judah analogies because he's obviously always coming up with stories in my life. But right now he's gotten to the point, not only is he walking and running, but, well, I wouldn't say running. Fast walking and tripping. He's close to running. But he can climb really well. We've got this little ladder that goes up to our playset in our backyard, and he always finding moments where I'm a bad father, I suppose. But I'm sitting there on our back patio relaxing, and I've got Judah duty, and I don't know what Sarah's doing inside, and I'm like, yeah, Judah, go play in the grass, run around in the grass or whatever. It felt like 10 seconds, and I look over there, and he's sitting on top of the playset. He climbed the entire ladder, and the whole playset, I haven't finished yet, and so there's just a side that just drops off. There's no wall to our platform that's taller than me. And there's just no wall to it. You just fall off the platform. I'm like, oh, Judah! And I go running. And so I take him down, and I sit him down on the ground. And, you know, I get down on one knee, and I'm like, hey, buddy, we can't do that, right? We can't climb the ladder without Daddy, okay? Yes. He knows yes and knows no. And so, okay, good. And so I start to walk away. He gets up and just goes to the ladder and just starts climbing. And I was like, come here. And I sit him down. Judah, we can't climb the ladder without Daddy, right? Yes. Let him go, and he just turns and just starts climbing, and just doesn't compute, right? I mean, you just tell him a million times, and still you have to tell him a million and one. I'm worried that for many Christians, they'll come to the end of their life, and it doesn't matter how many sermons they might hear on the story of Christ and the power of Christ and the centrality of Christ, and you'd say, what is the theme of the Bible? And they look at you with a blank stare. I don't want that to be us. I don't want that to be us. And so I want to just continue to push it. I want us to be able to say Jesus is the theme of the Bible and not just say it because that's the Sunday school answer, Jesus, but to say it because we know the progressive narrative, the progression and the narrative of this book and say from start to finish, it's the story of God's concern for man's redemption. From the very beginning to the very end, it's God's great desire to bring man into communion with himself. And there's only one means of that happening. The story is a story of Jesus and our need for him. I want us to be able to say that by the end of our time on this earth. And so it's important to see Christ and Christ-centeredness all over the Bible. In fact, Jesus taught that he was the theme, that he is the main point of the whole Bible. Do you remember after he resurrects and he's walking and he's meeting people, you remember he meets those two men walking to Emmaus, right? And he starts talking to them about, what are you walking for? And they're like, well, there was this man named Jesus and we thought he was the Messiah, but he died. And he was having conversation with them. And do you remember what it says that he said to them? In chapter 24 of the book of Luke, verse 27, we see that Jesus started to, and at the beginning, with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you see that? Beginning with Moses, the five books of Moses, that's Genesis onward, first five books, beginning with those, making his way through all the prophets, so that's the Old Testament right there. He interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He's the theme. He's the focus. And that's why Paul, I think, gives us this example when he says, I'm resolved now to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified among you. He says, if I'm going to preach something, it's him. Give me any passage, and I'm going to make my way a beeline to the cross. And so, anyway, this is all my introduction. I need to move on, but that's just, we need to know a Christ-centeredness in all of them, in all the books of the Bible. And so we took a long time going through Exodus doing that, didn't we? We did, and I can give you just a few. I have them listed out here. How do we see Christ in Exodus? Maybe you remember from our time in Exodus. I hope you do remember a few of them. But when we see the person of Moses, we're as Christians, we should be trained to look at Moses and see the one who brought God's people out of slavery. Oh, think of Jesus. We should see the Passover and think of the sacrifice of Jesus that we now take in remembrance of him. We should see the manna and the water as they're going through the desert, and we should see Christ our substance, the bread of life and the living water. We should see the Ten Commandments that are given in Exodus 20, and we should see Christ, the only one who can keep that perfectly for our behalf. We should see the social laws that are given for the poor, the downtrodden and the widow, and the orphan. We should see the heart of Christ and his love for broken people. We should see the priests in the instituting of the office of priest, and it should remind us of how Christ mediates between sinful man and a holy God. He is the perfect priest. We should see the tabernacle and it being erected, and we should immediately as Christians be reminded of how that wasn't the end of God wanting to dwell with his people. No, it led to God incarnate, Christ himself, coming and dwelling in bodily form with his people. So he's all over the book of Exodus. And we can do the same thing in Genesis. You can do the same thing in every book of the Bible. But looking at Genesis, we can look at Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. You know the story. Oh, wow, how quickly we can go to a parallel from that to see the Father God sending his son, his only begotten son, as a sacrifice. We could see even Abraham stopping the angel of the Lord from, or at least pleading with him to not rain judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story where the two angels go down the hill and the one stands up, the angel of the Lord stands with Abram, and Abram's arguing with him, well, if there's 50, or what if there's 40, or what if there's 30, or 10, or 5, one person. He's pleading, on behalf of sinful man. Oh, how that should remind us of Christ, our advocate, who advocates on our behalf to the Father. We can see in Genesis 41 that during famine, everybody needed to go to Joseph to find bread. And again, we are reminded of Christ, the only one we can go to find the bread of life and living water. There's so many more. Benjamin is seized. Do you know the story where Joseph keeps back Benjamin? He sends the other ones free, but Benjamin has to stay. He's seized. And how we can think of Christ our substitute so that we are free to walk. I just keep going, but you get the point. We can see Christ all over Exodus, or in Genesis. Well, today, the text that I want to hunker down in and see that beautifully in is the story of Noah and his ark. The story of Noah and his ark. So you want to turn there? Genesis 6 is where we're going to be at, largely. We'll be jumping around a little bit, but... And as you turn there, and as we're preparing ourselves to see the story of Noah and the ark and how it points to Jesus, I want us to do two things. I don't want us to go so quickly to seeing the cross that we forget about the man himself, Noah. Because Noah isn't a fable, right? The ark isn't a parable, right? So let's not go too quickly away from the historical narrative of Noah himself and the ark. I don't think that'd be fair to him. Let's admire a real man with real struggles and a difficult life. He was righteous, yet flawed, called to a big calling. Experienced great trauma. Could you just imagine being Noah? He'd need some serious counseling. Can I just say that? That guy'd need some serious counseling after experiencing the death of all humanity and him surviving it. But that wasn't in my notes, just though. That's crazy. So I want us to admire a real man, but not so much so that we forget to admire a better Savior. That needs due time. And so I want to admire a real man, admire a better Savior, and see how Christ is foreshadowed through the story of Noah and his ark. And so that's what we're going to do, okay? I'm excited for it. Two ways which Jesus is foreshadowed in the story of Noah and the ark. First, he's foreshadowed in the person of Noah himself. Noah foreshadows, I think, Jesus. And as we read the story of this man, we can think as Christians of Jesus Christ and how Jesus is a better Noah. We can do that in two ways. Firstly, we can see Jesus in Noah's impossible calling, what he was called to do, called to replace Adam, to be the second Adam, wasn't he? Noah was called to be the second Adam, in a sense, the start over button. Go with me to Genesis 6. Let's read verses 5 through 8, and then I'm going to jump to verses 13 and 14. Okay? This is what the Word of God says, Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animal and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now jump with me, if you will, drop your eyes to verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And so this is what he calls Noah to do. Noah's the reset button. That's what he is. God looked and he saw and he was grieved deeply by the sin of man. He says, I'm going to wipe him out. I'm going to keep one man. And from this one man, all man will be. Sounds familiar? 6 chapters ago. But it was an impossible calling for Noah. It was an impossible calling. An impossible expectation put on him that I think God obviously knew that he was putting on Noah something he could never live up to be the man that would allow all of man to populate out of him, and that sin would no longer reign like it used to from the lineage of Adam, that he would be the difference, and that sin would no longer be anymore whenever they funnel through Noah. It's an impossible task, impossible expectation on Noah. And God knew that, I think, to make a point. That you need something greater than man. I think about, I have some friends that, I don't know if they listen to my sermons or not, but they're about to have their baby, actually this month, oh, maybe next week, I think. But they, he's an optimist, to say the least, and so they're about to have their firstborn, and they go to a church where their services are about 2 hours long. Their worship services are about 2 hours long, and maybe even longer. Sometimes it drags on, and he just said, "Look, we're not going to have, you know, he's not going to go out to a cry room. He's just gonna, we're going to train him from birth to just sit through it." And I just, you know, just look at him like, "Yeah, good for you. Yeah, yeah, it's going to be an amazing child." And God bless him for it. I think that'll be amazing. But even his wife, she's like, "Jake, oh, I shouldn't have said it. Oh, I'm going to cut that part out of the recording." But she's like, "That's ridiculous. That's not going to happen. There's no way that will ever take place." It's an impossible expectation on that child to sit quietly through a two and a half hour service. And he's like, "Well, I just have always done it since age zero. You know, I just never cried through service." It's just impossible. And I think that's similar with what was expected of Noah, that he would be the funnel through which man would no longer be sinful like they once were. Could you imagine the weight put on Noah that he could no longer himself struggle with sin and man through him, offspring? God obviously knew he wouldn't be successful in that. God knew Noah was a flawed man. But this is what happened. God created Adam. Evil came in through Adam, came into the world. God wanted to start over. So God turns to Noah as the new father of all mankind. Noah wasn't free from sin himself, though. Even though he was more righteous than those around him, he was not free from sin. And he very quickly, if you know the story, right after he got off the boat, it didn't take long for sin to be very apparent in his life. And so the cycle started all over again. Days later. The truth is, to get rid of man's sin, you can't do it by using flawed man. You can't. Man is not the answer to man's problem. The only solution, the only true solution, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus had to be the better Adam that Noah could never be. The one through which man could find righteousness in a standing of God, standing before God. He had to be the better Adam. We had to bring in a man, God had to bring in a man who was fully perfect and can put an end to sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was the better Adam. Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 47. He writes, "Thus it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." He was different. He was the second Adam. You see, the first Adam, Adam himself, first father of all mankind, he brought condemnation to all of us. All who would be born from Adam finds condemnation. And Noah was no better. All of us filtered through Noah, and look where we are in our condition of sin. Noah was no better than Adam, yet Jesus is better. He brings life. You see Romans 5. Paul talks about this again when he writes to the Romans. He says, "Therefore, just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men." For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. This was surely an impossible expectation on Noah. God knew that. And so Jesus is the better Noah at being the second Adam. I know that's a very weird saying. Jesus is the better Noah at being the second Adam. And so through Adam and the expectation that was put on him, we can see the person of Jesus. We can also see the person of Jesus through Noah and his incredible task to stand alone amidst all the adversity he faced. Can you just imagine? Just think about being Noah and all the social pressure that was put on him. All the times he was called crazy. All the times he was pointed at and mocked and laughed at. It's incredible. You know, the Bible asks the question, and rightfully so, in Romans 8:31. It says, who can stand against us? Right? This is what Paul writes in Romans 8. And all these things we can ask, who can stand against us? And of course, the natural answer is nobody. In Christ, nobody can stand against us. I can only imagine Noah's feelings towards that verse. Well, the whole world was against me. I was the only one, me and my family. Who can stand against me? Well, how about you try the whole world? Everybody but my household. And yet he still stood. And he still stood up for truth, trusted God's word, and faced the adversity and embraced it. He just soaked it up like a sponge. And in doing this, I think Noah, he does a couple of things. He sets an example for us in how we should live in this world, right? The Bible says that as Christians, we shouldn't expect to be loved by the world. But just as Christ was hated, we should expect to be hated. So really, Noah gives us a pretty good example of what we should expect for our lives. As the whole world is looking down on him and pointing fingers and laughing and mocking and ridiculing, we should say, wow, I want to be like Noah and how he handled that. I want to stand true. To stand on the word of God regarding all issues. And by all issues, I don't just mean the easy ones. I think I talked about that a few weeks ago. Not just standing on the word of God when it comes to the topic of abortion, because we know everyone around us agrees with us, for the most part, in certain circles. We're not going to get a whole lot of lash back in our circles when we stand up for the word of God in that area. But I even mean standing up for the word of God in issues where our families and our neighbors will hate us for it. To stand up for the word of God on those issues. Racism, things like that, and saying, hey, I think that actually, what you just said, sounded racist. People probably won't like hearing that. Noah had to stand up for the whole counsel of God. Even the things that he knew his neighbors would be upset by, or even standing up for the word of God, knowing our fellow churchmen would probably not appreciate. You ever tried doing that? Standing up for your convictions and the word of God when you know even your brothers and sisters sitting in the pews next to you are going to not like it? That's not fun. To say, yeah, the Bible does affirm church discipline, that's not a loved, a whole lot of people don't like hearing that. But it does. It does. So to stand on the whole word of God, no matter what adversity we face, even if it's from our neighbors, our loved ones, or even our fellow churchmen, Noah gives us a good model of what it looks like to stand on the word of God, no matter what. But more than that, he foreshadows our Lord and Savior who stood condemned and was hated for the truth that he proclaimed and the truth that he was. Noah foreshadows Jesus, standing condemned, though undeserving of such condemnation. because Jesus was rejected, we can be approved, right? Because he was despised, we can be loved by God. Because he was isolated, and the Bible says he stood outside of the camp, because he was isolated, we can be brought into union with God. And so when we see Noah and how he was rejected by literally the whole world for what God told him, we can see a charge for us to do likewise, but also we can see our Lord and Savior and what he did in being isolated and ridiculed and hated for our benefit. And we can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you for doing what I could never do. So Noah himself foreshadows our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And the calling he had in being the second Adam, and the task he had in standing out from the world and embracing the ridicule that comes with that. We can see Jesus in the person of Noah, but also we can see Jesus through, this is the second thing, through the ark. Through the ark. What in the world are you talking about? An inanimate object foreshadowing the person of Jesus? Yeah. Think about it. The ark was God's only prescribed means of salvation from the destruction that was coming. It wasn't like God came down and he said, hey man, mankind, listen up. Got a few options here. You can join Noah and the ark that he's building, or you can make one that you fancy, make it the way you like it, or that mountain over there, climb to the very top, you should be good that way. Get a few floaties, you'll be good that way. There's a few options here, and you'll be saved from destruction. Any one of those options would be just fine. That's not what he did, right? The ark was the only means, there's one, only means which God prescribes for the salvation of man from the destruction that was coming. It's the ark or nothing. Similarly, Jesus is the only way to salvation from the judgment that's coming for sin. We know the Bible verse in John 14, right? Where it says, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's a period at the end of that sentence, not a comma. It doesn't say no one can come to the Father except through me or this or that or that. He says no one comes to the Father except through me, period. We can see the ark and we can see a foreshadowing of the only means of our salvation. I love, if you ever read the Puritans, Thomas Brooks was one of them, and he used this parallel between the ark and Jesus when he wrote his famous book on suffering. And he called it an ark for all of God's Noahs. An ark for all of God's Noahs. Because for all of us, that's, I know, allegorical, but life all around us is broken, isn't it? Can you attest? Life is broken. Life is filled with suffering, and distress, and pain. Maybe you know your own experience of that. We're called to endure that. To trudge through that, to sail through and see the sunshine on the other side. Right? That's the story of life. It's painful, it's murky, and we're called to sail through it and see the sunshine on the other side. See the pearly gates. We can't do that on our own. We'll drown. Without an ark. And there's only one ark that will sail us through all that life will bring us and see the sunshine at the end. only by resting in Christ. You see, God knew exactly what Noah would need. The one means in which Noah would be saved, he knew what it was, and he said, Noah, this is it. I'll supply it for you. And he does that for you. And he does that for me. He knows what we need in this life, and he supplies all of our needs in Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting fact. Noah's name, the name Noah, means rest. It's amazing. It's interesting. Noah's name means rest. When there's a literal storm going all around him, when the waves are crashing, and literally the rest of mankind is perishing, he was able to rest in the ark of his salvation. That's what his name meant. I think this is a beautiful metaphor. It's a beautiful metaphor for what we have in Christ. In the midst of all calamity, in the midst of the evil world that we are engulfed in, as the rest of the world is perishing all around us, heading for destruction, and as we're in the middle of all that, engulfed in it, we can rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ. The ark for all of God's Noahs. It's amazing. We can see Jesus Christ in the story of the ark. I pray that you never read the story of Noah and the ark different ever again. Pray that you always see that now. Really, I hope that we would see the beauty of Christ in all of Scripture. I said that at the very beginning, and I'll say that now. I hope that we would see Christ, or look for Christ in everything. We've got a little book for Judah that he loves reading. I love that he loves reading. It just makes me so happy. Just the other morning on, I can't remember which night this was, he'll carry a book to me, and he'll just hand it to me, and then he does this. This is more. And so I'm like, you want up? He says, yeah. And so I pick him up, sit him on my lap, and he'll just sit there, and he'll just watch me, and I'll read it, and I'll turn the page, and then I close it, and he just does this. Okay. And we read this same book probably 8 times, and finally I was like, hey, you know what? Mama wants to read this book really bad. And I was like, you want to go hand this to Mama? And so I sat him down, handed him the book, and he just walked over with the book. And you know, so I was like, I'm going to go. And I ran. But the book is called The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. And it's an amazing children's book. I love it. It's a cardboard book, and it tells the story of how there was a garden at one time where man walked with God. But then sin came into the world. And then God set angels outside of the garden, and they functioned as a big keep-out sign. You can't come in the presence of God anymore. And then God wanted to dwell with his people again, so He made a temple, and he dwelt with man in the temple, but man still had that sin. And so he made this big curtain that functioned as a big keep-out sign. And then Jesus comes, and he was dwelling with his people, and then he died on the cross. But when he did, That temple curtain, it tore. And that big keep out sign was taken away. And now we don't have to keep out from the presence of God. It's an amazing, I mean, just the children's book gives me goosebumps. And I just love that Judah loves it. It just makes me so happy because you know what? It's taking Genesis to Exodus to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's theming all of them together with a thread, and his name is Jesus. It's amazing. So when we read about the cherubim that stood at the entrance of Eden, when we read about the temple and the curtain, we should think about Jesus, what he did for us, how much he loves us, and how much he wants to be with us.
So let's see Jesus in all of Scripture. Specifically, though, I want us to see the beauty of God's salvation for mankind through the person of Jesus when we look at Noah and his ark. That story specifically, I want us to see our Lord and Savior in. Because Jesus is the better second Adam. Noah couldn't cut it. God knew that. Noah couldn't cut it. Sin continued on. Jesus is the better second Adam. He successfully removed sin from mankind. Thank God that Jesus did that. Thank God that he did what Noah couldn't do, being a reset button and getting sin out of man. Jesus was despised by all of mankind, the whole world, because God the Father's orders for him to go live the life he lived, experience the death that he experienced. Thank God that he endured everything that this world threw at him, and he endured it for the sake of our salvation. When we see Noah and what he endured and the ridicule he endured, may we say, God, thank you for the ridicule you endured. Did even more than Noah did. When we see the story of the ark, Jesus is the salvation of man far more than any boat could be. And that should just lead our hearts to saying, thank you, God, that you provided a way for us to have salvation from utter destruction. And you know what's still amazing? He calls us to get in that boat. Even to this day, he's calling people to get in that boat. And if you haven't gotten that boat, I don't know where you're at with God. If you haven't gotten that boat, I'd encourage you, get in that boat. Step into relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the only way to life, true life, eternal life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight and our time together in your word. Thank you for you revealing yourself in all of the counsel of God, in every page of it that we could see what's happening and also see, wow, that reminds me of my Lord and Savior. And may that just continually to just cause our hearts to leap in joy for what you've done and the work that you accomplished. Lord, would our hearts just continually be thankful every day that you successfully got rid of sin in our lives, that you endured the ridicule that man gave you, and that you were the only means of salvation for us in the destruction that was coming. God, thank you for Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.